it. Psalm 73, while you're finding that chapter in the Old Testament, 73rd Psalm in your Bible, on December 4th, Thursday night, we're going to have something here we've not had since, unless I had it before I got here, but we're going to have a music recital night right here in the church auditorium. And Mick, what time does that begin? 7 p.m. on December 4th, a Thursday night. And we're going to have all the young people in the church who are involved in music lessons, those who are first-year music students and those who are accomplished in their instruments, particular instruments, perform for us that evening. And we'll have several pieces. It'll be good. You'll hear everything from beginning students to those who play well, like you've heard here in church. And then afterwards, we're having a chili supper over in the gymnasium. It's kind of a fundraiser. So I hope you kind of put it aside. It will be Christmas music. Am I right, Mick? Christmas music. And so December 4th, and I hope that you will have a great turnout for that evening, a piano and instrument recital here for Christmas season for the young people in our church who are practicing music. Music is one of the most wholesome and uplifting and encouraging elements in the Christian life, if it's the right kind of music. And, you know, and let me encourage you parents. Some of you started out with the kids in lessons. And if you, boy, as nature takes its course, you know, they quit or they stop. You know, you can always start again. And one of the great character building opportunities in a child's life is learning to play an instrument. It's the monotony of practice over and over and over again. But I'm going to tell you something. When they get it, it's a tremendous blessing. It's a tremendous blessing just to practice the character building. And we're looking forward to a great night on the 4th of December at a Christmas music recital right here in the church auditorium. Let's stand together. Verses 25 through 28 will be our text, Psalm 73. And please join me on the even-numbered verses as we read responsively here. Verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Lord, help us tonight. Bless us in the message. Thank you for the good testimony from Brother Chambers. Bless the work there in DeKalb. And Lord, I know making plans now to begin evening services on Sunday nights. Pray that you'll bless those folks to just be faithful, Lord, and to grow. And bless this embryonic church. And God, make it a wonderful lighthouse for Christ. Help us tonight in the message. Lord, speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, B.C.
Sweeter.
James and Jennifer Carr are planning to be back here Wednesday night. Things are going well. Over in India, they have the little girl. Things have worked out with no complications, and they'll be coming home. Have a happy Thanksgiving, no doubt. And so if you think about them on Wednesday flying back from India, just ask God's blessings on their trip. Look at verse number 28. Our Bible says the psalmist made this statement, "It is good for me to draw near to God." It is good for me to draw near to God. I'm going to talk about the blessings of vertical vision. The blessings of vertical vision. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us tonight. Give us, I pray, your wisdom, your power, your grace. And Lord, give us a strength for our hearts. And just an admonition, dear Lord, to draw close to you. And Lord, surely Thanksgiving season will be a time when our mind would be on you. And we would be prone, God, to draw close to you. So, Lord, give us, I pray, help tonight in the message and guide me through it. I need you, Lord. I'll thank you in advance for speaking to us. Bless the folks as we listen in Jesus' name and amen. It has happened to almost every child of God. I would imagine it has happened to the majority, if not all, of the Christians in this room, no matter how long you've been saved. It was part of what Job's friends could not figure out. It stumped them and caused them to ask a lot of questions when they were in conversation with Job. It's what leads to bouts of discouragement. It can lead to depression, doubt, questioning. And then it actually can bring you to the place of saying about your Christian life, "What's the use? What's the use?" Really, just what's the use? That is where the writer of this psalm was. There's a little bit of, question as to whether it was David or whether it was Asaph. Asaph was kind of his choir director, and we believe that he did write some of the psalms, and he might have written this one. Some people believe that David wrote it and gave it to the song director to sing. No matter who writes it, this is where the writer of this psalm was. He was to the point of saying, "What's the use?" You see that in verse number 2. Look at what he says. He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone." 73 and verse 2. "My steps had well nigh slipped." Now, what drove him to this point? And what causes other Christians to come to the place where what's the use? And doubt and discouragement and maybe even depression or question. What's the use? That this is, what does it benefit? Well, I believe what drove him to this point is this way. Horizontal vision. Horizontal vision. Okay? Looking too long at all that was going on around him. You look at in verse number 3. Look at what he says here. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What direction is he looking? Horizontal. He's not looking around me. And when I look around me, I got envious. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And foolish people, people who have no thought of God. And man, it just seemed like life was so easy for them. And my steps were well nigh gone. It kind of repeats it down in verse number 12. Same chapter, verse number 12. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." These are ungodly people. And it's like they're increasing. And look at what he says. Look at what he concluded after getting a long look at what was going on around him, horizontal vision. Look at what he said in verse number 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my steps in my hands in innocence. He said, what's the use? He said, the wicked don't think of God. The wicked don't speak of God. The wicked don't serve God. They don't give to God. They don't sacrifice for God. They laugh at God's commandments. They laugh at His book. They question God's existence. They question His wisdom. There is no honor of God. There is no fear of God. There is no love for God. And yet they prosper. And they increase in wealth, and they seem to get all they want, and they seem to have everything their heart can wish for. Whatever they set their heart on, there's a verse somewhere in here that says that. Whatever they put their heart on, it seems like that's what they get. He said, I took a long look at that. I have given, I have sacrificed, I have obeyed, I have gone the extra mile, I have loved, I have served. And man, from what I can see, it looks like it's in vain. What's the use? Now, friend, there's nothing more defeating and deflating than to feel like what you have done is in vain. You know, I encourage the ladies Wednesday night in the craft sale. You know, the craft thing is trendy. And you know, my wife will say, you know, boy, so-and-so sold a lot. And then so-and-so sold a lot in the years past. And then I feel so bad for so-and-so because she worked and she made, and the things just didn't sell. And we had a lady like that last year. And she worked and worked and worked and worked. And you know, you bring it and you set it all out and nobody buys anything. And you pack it all up and take it back home. And you know what? You feel like it was all for nothing. All the money, the time, the energy, the effort put into it. I didn't sell it. I should have just given the money to the church. Saved all the time and effort. But she brought them back this year and they sold. And sold lots of things off of her table. And that's the way it goes. There's nothing more defeating or deflating than to feel like what you have done is in vain. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I have tried to wash my steps and my hands in innocency. I've cleansed my heart. I've sacrificed. I've gone the extra mile. And it seems like the harder I try to be faithful and the harder I try to serve God, the more the vortex just sucks me down. And I see my neighbor over here, my coworker. Man, he doesn't have any thought of God. In fact, he's got wicked magazines and he's unfaithful to his wife. He shouldn't even know it. And I see him, and he just got everything that he sets his heart on. I just wonder if it's all worth it. That's where the psalmist was. He is in tough shape. Now, so far, he has kept it all to himself. He hasn't publicized his feelings. Look at what he said in verse number 15. He said, if I say, I will speak thus. In other words, he said, if I say, you know what, I'm just going to start telling everybody this. I'm going to tell my husband, tell my wife this, my spouse. He said, if I speak thus, verse 15, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, you know, if I really spoke what was in my heart, it would be discouraging to the young Christians. It'd be discouraging to the kids, the next generation. If I really spoke all that was in my heart, I feel like all my faithfulness, all my service, all my work, all my honor of God, all my love for God, all my effort, all my energy is for nothing. If I say that, I'm going to discourage the young ones. So I can't say that. So here he is. He's disillusioned, he's disheartened, he's disappointed. Reach the conclusion that all of this is in vain. Then he went to a special place. Verse number 17, he says, until then I went into the sanctuary, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. He went to the sanctuary of God. That word means the holy place. I don't believe he's talking here about church or the temple of the tabernacle. I believe he's talking about the place where he met with God. He got alone with God, and once he got alone with God and God began to deal with his heart, boy, things began to happen. Look at, he felt silly and foolish. Look at verse 21. He felt so, he said, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. He said, God, after I got alone with you, drew nigh to you, man, I felt so foolish for having those thoughts. I felt so foolish. I felt like an animal. I felt like an ungrateful beast. Then he says in verse number 23, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. I'm sorry, not verse 23, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He said, I got with God and he gave me strength for my body and gave me strength for my soul. And he ends this testimony psalm by proclaiming in verse number 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. And I say, yes, it is, Brother Asaph or Brother David, whoever wrote this psalm, it's good for you to draw near to God. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's good for me to draw near to God. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's good for you to draw near to God. And if you haven't drawn near to God lately, friend, what's going to happen is you're going to get too much horizontal vision and not enough vertical vision. And the more horizontal vision you get, the more discouraged you're going to get. I like what David did write over in Psalm chapter 5 in verse number 3. Don't turn to it. He said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. I don't know what direction anybody can look right now outside of looking up in order to stay encouraged. Friend, I stopped the newspaper. I was getting the Tribune. I wasn't going to watch 72 days until inauguration. I turned the page, Obama, turned to Obama, 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 Obama's getting a dog. Obama's dog wants to have a name. And this went on and on. No more of that business. I'm not going to go through that for 72 days. Obama cut his toenails and Obama has, I'm not going to listen to that. And every time you got it, there's some more retail store. Somebody sent me an email the other day, and all these retail stores that are closing. I want to tell you something, friend. If we're not careful right now, if we look around horizontally too much, we're all going to end up like this guy. We've got to draw near to God. God, that's what David said, I will look up. He said, I'll direct my prayer to you in the morning, and I'm going to look up. What a great way to start every day. Remind yourself, Christian, I'm going to look up. This is where I'm going to look up. Look up, drawing near to God. Listen, the closer we get, the more vertical our look becomes. Okay? Brother Dave, you think Brant would help me, Bradley would help me tonight? Bradley, would you help me tonight? Would you do that? We'll give it a try. You mind helping me? I wanted to pick a short little boy up here. No, is he too scared? That's all right. Scared? I need a short little guy. Elijah, would you help me? Come on up here, Elijah. That a boy. All right, here we go. All right, Brother Jason, stand over here, please, if you would. All right, here we go. Here we go. Okay, buddy, we're going to stand right over here. Okay, now, here's Elijah, and he's the picture of me and you. Now, can you look at Brother Jason? I know it's tough, but can you just look at him just for a little bit? Okay, all right. He's got that big smile. Okay, you look at him. All right, now, from this distance, as Elijah looks across at Jason, there's a lot that he can take in with his peripheral vision. Right? Now, if he was old enough to understand all the peripheral vision stuff, and I could ask him a question, I could say, you know, when you look at Brother Jason, what else do you see? And he would say, well, I see folks sitting over here, and I see folks over here, because in my peripheral vision, when I stand over here and got my eyes focused on Brother Jason's eyes, I can see we got a blue curtain up there, we got stripes, and I can see some people sitting over here. And a lot of things I can see with my peripheral vision at this distance. But as Elijah begins to, come on, walk with me, buddy. As he begins to close the distance and he keeps his eyes focused on Brother Jason, as he begins to close the distance, and the truth of the matter is, to illustrate this properly, let's do this. Let's back you up, okay? As Elijah begins to draw near to God, God draws near to Elijah, and the closer Elijah gets to God, close, 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 and he's looking right at Brother Jason's eyes, close, 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 close. Huh? Now he's having to look what? Up. Back up. He didn't have to look up over here. He didn't have to look up back here. He just looked out. And that's not bad. I'm going to tell you what, folks. There's so much on the peripheral. Even when you're taking a look at God, God's book, and God's glory, there's so much on the peripheral that will discourage you and make you feel like your Christian life is in vain. But the closer you get to Him, the more vertical our look becomes. And I'll tell you where the best place to spend some time is just like this. Amen? Thank you, buddy. You are a big help, all right? Amen. Good job, Elijah. There we go. Who needs a step? Amen? Got legs you can jump. Who needs a step? Steps are for sissies, right? Amen. For old fogies like preacher and going down the steps, all right? Now, let me ask you some questions. Have you reached some foolish conclusions recently? Conclusions like, the world prospers and I don't. Conclusions like, the world curses God and I bless God, and yet the world is better off than me. Conclusions like, Christianity and all the elements of living for God just aren't worth all the effort. If that's your conclusion, friend, you may be looking at God. You may not be backslidden, but you may just be looking at God from too far a distance. You may need to do as the psalmist did and get to the holy place and get along with God and get close to Him so that it forces you to take that vertical look. Straight. I'm going to tell you what, when I'm looking up there at that ceiling, that vertical look, I see very little of what's down here. And when I'm looking at this distance, that ceiling, that back there, I can see a lot of things. But when I'm looking here, I'm pretty much, well, I'm pretty, dumb glasses, I'm pretty much focused in right there. And by the way, folks, let me say this. You can be as close to God as you want to be. James 4:8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You realize, friend, the distance from God is only half what it appears to be. You realize that? See, if I'm Brother Jason up there, if I'm over here, I think God is over there. Look at the distance God is from me. No, you know He's only half that distance? Because the Bible says if I will take a step to God, God's going to take a step to me. If I'll draw near, He draws near. If I draw near, He draws near. I draw near, He draws. It was only half the distance is what it appeared to be. And for every step we take to Him, He takes one to us. This is one of the great, great things about our God. He will never be indebted to us, friend. He's not going to watch us take two or three steps to His one. He's going to match us step for step, thank you, Brother Jason, and probably do more than us. He might take two to our one, or if it's one to one, God's step is a bigger step than our step is. So the distance to close the gap and get in the holy place and get close to God is only as half as big as it seems. And it is good to draw near to God. Don't get too far from your holy place, the place where you need vertical vision to keep your eyes on Him. There are blessings of vertical vision. Blessings of vertical vision. Let me give you three of them tonight quickly. Number one, vertical vision keeps our eyes off the world. I've already talked about that a little bit. The world's in the peripheral when I'm looking like this. But there's no world in the peripheral when I'm looking like this, or very little. The world always has looked enticing. Do you understand that? That's why you can't crucify your children when they get to be teenagers if they start asking questions about this in the world and this in the world. The world's always looked enticing. Always looked enticing. You know, a lot looked out over the well-watered plains of Jordan. And man, did that look enticing to him. The children of Israel, they had a government. But they looked around at the other nations beside them and around them. And the government of other nations looked enticing to them. They said, we want a king so that we can be like other nations. That's enticing to us. Samson went out and looked around at the daughters of the unsaved heathen people. And they looked enticing to him. The riches of Jericho, the gold and the silver and the Babylonian garments, they looked enticing to Achan. And even though he knew He wasn't supposed to partake of those as he got his eyes on those pieces of gold and those his eyes on those pieces of silver and those Babylonian garments. They were enticing to him. That's how the world is. The sights and the sounds and the smells and the touches of this world are enticing to our flesh. They're enticing to our old natures. Enticing. I remember Jeff Huguette, a good preacher down in Lexington, Kentucky, talking. I think I told you before, I heard him tell a story one time in the message where he had brought up in a pastor's home, Brother Sam Fugit down in Hazard, Kentucky. Back in the mountains, the hollers of Kentucky, I think the nearest McDonald's was a 70-mile drive from Hazard, Kentucky. 70 miles for the dollar menu. 70. One way. And so, and brought up in a godly home. And Sam Fugit was, he made an impact in those hills down there in Kentucky like you can't believe. And he raised his boys right. And sent Jeff away, Brother Jeff away to Tennessee Temple University there in Chattanooga. And Brother Fugit was a freshman. And he got a job in those carpet mills in northern Georgia, right there just across the state line from Chattanooga, Tennessee, into Georgia. And a bunch of carpet mills. And he got a job at a carpet mill, worked second shift, got off late. Like 12, 30, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, Hazard, Kentucky. And now he's in the big city of Chattanooga. You've been to Chicago. Chattanooga's not big. Well, you're from Hazard. Chattanooga's huge. And here he is now. He's a 19-year-old young man, 18, 19-year-old young man. And he's away from home and away from dad and away from mom. And if you've ever been to Tennessee Temple, downtown Chattanooga area, Brother Tom. And he was driving back to the dorms. And he drove by some of that nightlife. He said he turned around. He saw the lights and just saw the marquees and actually parked his car and turned the motor off. He sat there and looked across the street. I wonder what it's like in there. I wonder what goes on. Sat there and debated and decided to go. He said he reached for the door handle to open the door of his car and get out and walk across the street and go in that nightclub or whatever it was, the tavern. And he said that when he reached for that door handle, he could hear his daddy talking to him, saying, "Son, there's a reason why it's dark in those places." The boy let go of that door handle, started his car, and drove away. It's a miracle. Unbelievable. Well, he should never have been enticed. The world's enticing. The world's enticing. The sights, the sounds, the smells, the touches of this world are enticing to our flesh. But folks, drawing near to God keeps our eyes off the world. And the less time I spend looking at the world, the less enticement, the less temptation I will have. I need to look vertical more than horizontal. I've got to draw close to God, so close to God that it forces me into that vertical look where I'm looking at Him. When I have that vertical look, my eyes are kept off the enticements of the world. But Brother Angel, how can I spend more time looking vertically than I can looking horizontally? I've got to go to work, and I work 8-10 hours, and I got to do this, and it takes me into the world and do this. And I can't spend 8, 12, 15 hours a day looking vertically. Let me tell you something, friend. God, little is much when God is in it. You know, God's great at taking the very little we do and magnifying it. Sure he is. We give him a couple hours on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Boy, speaks to our heart during a message, and we make a decision, and he makes that 2 hours. He makes that 1 hour, that 65 or 70 minutes in a church service. He makes that one service stretch for days, sometimes weeks, months, maybe life. Huh? One decision. One decision. You give him some time. Look it up at his greatness. Get as close to him as you can. And he can turn those few moments into hours of protection from worldly enticements. Are you listening tonight? Did you ever look directly into the sun, S-U-N? You ever look directly into it when its rays are just overwhelmingly bright? And you just, for some reason, you just looked up at the sun and you couldn't look very long. When you turned away from gazing in the sun, was your vision affected? Sure it was. It took several seconds to get over the result of staring into the sunlight. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. When I'm talking about drawing close to God, I'm not talking about the place where you spend 12 or 15 hours with Him. If you got time to do that, that's wonderful. But if we just start the day like the psalmist did and look up, and I mean close, so close it causes that vertical look. As we stare into the sun, I promise you, if it's just for a little while, when we look away, our vision will stay affected. We won't be as enticed by the world as we would be if we just stay at a distance and keep it all on the same horizontal plane. I'm talking about the blessings of vertical vision. The psalmist said it was good for me to draw close to God. So close I had to look up like this. It'll keep our eyes off the world. Number two, let me say tonight that the blessings of vertical vision, one of the blessings of vertical vision is it reminds us of eternity. Eternity. Folks, God is eternal. And when we get close to Him, we're reminded of that. This world is passing away. The things of this world, and by the way, when I say the things of this world, in some cases, they're not bad things. A house is not a bad thing. I think you'd say well, that's a good thing. A car is not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Clothes and other items, they're not bad things. They're good things. But even the things of this world that are good are just temporal. They are temporary. And the things that so many people strive for down here, even though they may not be in essence bad, they are still just temporary. And as we draw close to God, we are reminded of the truth that God is not temporary. He is eternal. And this life is not all there is. God and the things that pertain to God are eternal. The Bible is eternal. And sincere and Spirit-led prayers are eternal. And souls of men are eternal. And the songs of God are eternal principles in nature. Drawing close to God reminds me that I am not living for this time only. I am not a citizen only of this world. I'm going to a place where I will live forever. We talk about eternity. Everything here is measured by time. If it's not minutes, it's hours. If it's not hours, it's days. If it's not days, it's weeks. If it's not weeks, it's months. If it's not months, it's years. If it's not years, it's decades. We're going somewhere where it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Down here, houses come and go, and vehicles come and go, and fashions come and go, and things come and go. But the things that pertain to God, they will last forever and ever and ever and ever. When we draw close to God, we are reminded of the fact that, you know what? There's an eternity. I think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Don't turn to it, Timothy. Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." That's not a good verse to use to say, "Yeah, that's why I'm against exercise." Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Listen to this. I love this verse. "But godliness is profitable," watch it now, "unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Paul said, Timothy, he said, nothing wrong with bodily exercise, but bodily exercise is going to benefit you for this life. There's a limit to even those who are in the best of health. There's a limit of time. Who was that fellow that promoted that diet? And he was in the best of health, you know? Atkins. Is that the high protein diet? Oh, I never thought much about that diet. Sounded good. Eat a pound of bacon for breakfast and all the meat you want. Sounded, but man, And slipped on a curb, lost his footing, hit his head, and died. Huh? You give yourself to bodily exercise, and that's nothing wrong with bodily exercise. Bodily exercise is good and profitable for this time only. But godliness is profitable not only in this time, but in the time that is to come. And this is what being close to God reminds us. There is a life to come for the people of God. Life here, folks, is just the vestibule. Life here is just the foyer. Life here is just the beginning. Look, I've never had folks who come to, if they're from other churches and they hear about Faith Baptist Church and they come here on vacation or passing through or something, I've never had them look me up and say, "Pastor, what a beautiful foyer. Oh man, the vestibule is glorious. I think it's pretty." But friend, it's the foyer. But I have had them say, "Man, I love this auditorium. Yeah, I love this auditorium. It's a beautiful auditorium. The shape of it, the decoration, the furniture and everything. I love it. It's beautiful." And friend, that's what we must understand. Life down here is the vestibule. Life down here is just the foyer. One of these days, we're going to the auditorium. I'm going to go to my eternal home someday. The elements of my life may not make complete sense now. Huh? How is this benefiting me? How? But glory to God, one of these days, when viewed from the eternal perspective, they will make complete sense. The trials will make sense, and the service will make sense, and the faithfulness will make sense, and the sacrifice will make sense. It takes eternity to reveal the true value of the Christian life. And I'm not saying there are no benefits now. I love the Christian life. It's one of the reasons I know I'm saved. It is not a grievous thing for me to be a Christian. It is a wonderful thing. But friend, I'm not saying there are no benefits now, but listen, I am saying that it's going to take getting to heaven to understand all that happened here. This is not the end. And as we draw close to God, it reminds us of eternity. Look at verse number 24. Look at what he said. He said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Watch this. "And afterward receive me to glory." When he drew near to God, when he went to the holy place, he was reminded, man, glory to God, it may seem useless now, it may seem vain now, it may not seem like anything now, but afterward, when I get up there, it will all be okay. I'm talking about the vertical vision. Keeps our eyes off the world, reminds us of eternity. And then let me say this. Number three, the vertical vision makes Christianity fresh. It makes Christianity fresh. You know, there is nothing more nauseating than mechanical ritual. I'm not going to pick on the Catholic Church, but the one time I went, and I just it grieves me to go to Catholic funerals. And the one time I went to a Catholic funeral, I just watched all the ritual, and there was, you know, and the smoke and the this and all the, and I say this and you read this and I read this and you read this and the ritual of it all. I didn't go to Joyce Smith's dad's funeral. They're on vacation. Boy, that was grievous to her. A Catholic priest pulled a bottle of old-style beer out, put it on the pulpit in the funeral service, and talked about her dad being up in heaven rooting for the Cubs and drinking old-style and had a cigar and smoking. Talked about all that. It was grievous to Joyce. I watch all that stuff. My heart just makes me sick. The ritual, the mechanics. It's all choreographed in a book. I will tell you something, Baptists, we better be careful. And I'm not against structure and I'm not against order, but if we don't watch it, you know what? We're no better. You know, we come in and okay, time for the choir to start the song, and okay, Brother Tom, stand around, tell me where to turn, time for me to stand, sing a few words of the song, yeah, and look around. Well, he's not here. Well, she, oh, look who's here. I haven't seen him in months. Yeah, oh yeah, by the way, glory to his name. Well, what in the glory? Look, oh, new suit. Oh, glory. And let's pray. And now the choir's going to sing. And now we're going to give. And shake. And hello, how are you? And the three down. Yeah, okay. And here we go. And yeah, and here comes the plate. And here we go. And here's the message. Okay. And no, I don't have time for the altar. That's for sure. And amen out the door. Baptist ritual. Baptist ritual. That's what happens. Baptist mechanics. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You draw close to God, and you spend a little time in vertical vision, and you understand we have a living God. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living. Whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheering. Just the time I need Him. He's always near. He lives. How do I know He lives? Walks and talks with me. Lives within my heart. When you draw near to God and get close and have that vertical vision, you understand, friend, it's not a liturgy, it's not a ritual, it's not a choreographed worship in somebody's book somewhere, it's not out of House Anderson or Hammond or Chattanooga or Lynchburg, Virginia or anybody else's college. It's in worship of a true and living and real and powerful and compassionate and merciful and patient and wonderful God. And I can serve Him. And I tell you, I spent some time in vertical vision this morning. And when we came to church time and we opened up by singing, glory to His name. It wasn't just ritual. It came from my heart. Up Calvary's mountain one dreadful morn. Walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn. It was real. It's not mechanical. It's not ritual. Go to the class, teach the lesson, shake a hand, put a dollar in the plate, and say this, and do this, and amen, and okay, and here we go, out the door, and next Sunday we'll do it all over again. Ritual. Baptist ritual. But when you spend some time close to God, vertical vision, to where you just can see Him, and look upon Him and you realize He's real. He's life. He's present. He's my God. He's my Father. He's my Savior, my King. But I want to tell you something. The singing and the fellowshipping and the praying and the giving and the preaching and the serving and all of that, it's not just ritual. It's reality. Not mechanical. God help us. We get professional. We've learned how to do it. Now I talk about, you know, the advantages of here in the States, learning how to conduct a service. I'm going to tell you something. There are advantages of that, friend, but there are disadvantages too. You learn how to do it. Just like a businessman learns how to make money. This is what works. And if we're not careful, we just plug it in because this is what works. And I'm not against order and structure. I think you've got to have it. I'm going to tell you something. The further I get and the more horizontal my look becomes, if I'm not careful, it just becomes ritual, mechanical. But the closer I get and the more vertical my look becomes, I realize this is all about Him. Every bit of it. I wonder if you've reached some foolish conclusions lately. I have. Not lately, but in the past. I've been there with this guy. What's the stinking use? What's the use? Swearing, cursing God out. Spit on His book. Wouldn't darken the door of a church. And just prospers. What's the use? If that's your conclusion, can I say, you probably aren't just, you're probably not real backslidden. You're probably just too horizontal in what you need. Is a little more vertical look. The vertical look. Our heads are bowed in prayer tonight. Thank you for listening. Dear Father, speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to draw close to you. Lord, help us, please, to get close enough that we have to look up in vertical vision. Keep our eyes off the world and keep our minds on eternity and keep our Christianity fresh. It's real. God, I'm as happy tonight as the day that I got saved. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for church and for the songs and for the fellowship and for prayer and for Bible and for preaching. And Lord, I enjoyed it when I didn't do it, when I heard somebody else. I want it to be fresh. Keep us with that vertical vision. Lord, maybe some folks in this room need to find a holy place this week. And take just those few short moments that you can multiply like you did the bread and fish. Help us, Lord, to spend that time with you in that vertical look. In Jesus' name.